hear the sermon. I did not talk to him about what I was preaching on before this.
Last week, we looked at doing the wrong thing for the right reason, having the right attitude, the right thoughts, wanting to worship and honor God for all the right reasons, but not doing it in the way God intended. David wanted to honor God so much. David wanted to bring the ark back in a glorious show honoring God. David wanted to make sure everyone knew that there was a God in Israel, and he was going to have a big spectacle to prove it. 30,000 people, all kinds of musical instruments, a brand new cart, new milch kine, doing everything he could to honor. A grand spectacle, but violating God's way of moving it, Uzzah died. Today, we look at the other side of the coin. Doing the right thing, according to God's word, but for the wrong reasons. Looking right, acting right, seeming right, but totally wrong, as the reason that you are serving is not to elevate God and serve him, but elevate yourself. The very worst case of doing the right thing for the wrong reason is seen in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In the crucifixion, the Jews followed the law basically perfectly. They wanted to show that they were honoring God, but their hidden actions proved their real intent. Killing a righteous man that came to proclaim himself as the Jews' Messiah, to elevate the Jews to the spiritual kingdom, which God intended. But they didn't want him there. They did not want to lose their elevated position. He had to decrease that those religious leaders could hold their high position. So with that, let's stand and honor God's word and look at John 19, verse 31. Doing things a little bit different, trying to honor God's word. And as we move, hopefully, we'll honor God more and more in this church. So, John chapter 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they may be taken away. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've given us your word. We're so thankful that you've given us your Son to be our Lord and Savior, that by his stripes we are healed, that by his sacrifice we are made whole, by his death we are made alive. And Lord, let us honor that. Let us do the right thing, elevating you for the right reasons, doing things according to your word. And Lord, we pray that as we look today, we will see how to avoid being treasonous in your holy kingdom, to do things to elevate the name of Christ, as we become insignificant, as you become more significant. And Lord, give us in your word exactly how we can please you. For in pleasing you, you give us your joy. In pleasing you, you give us your blessings. In pleasing you, we have our place set and know where we're going. And teach us all these things. We ask in your precious Son's your name. Amen. Now, please be seated. Thank you. Now, in desiring to remove Jesus Christ from the cross, they were actually following the law. Very specifically, Deuteronomy 21:22-23 says that if a man is put to death and hung on a tree, he is not to be left all night. He must be taken down and buried that day. Furthermore, the next day was a Sabbath day. They had preparation coming up. With that preparation, they did not want to defile themselves by handling a dead body close to the Sabbath. They desired him to be taken down quickly, that their Sabbath would not be profaned. So righteous. So much concern for God's law. They did the right thing, but they did so to elevate themselves. He must decrease that I must increase was their basic thought. T.S. Eliot says this, "The last temptation is the greatest treason. Do the right thing for the wrong reason." Outwardly, the Jews honored the Sabbath. Outwardly, they showed themselves as righteous. But the treachery is how they got to that Sabbath in the first place, hidden from everybody. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read from verses 59 to 68. So Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of the witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? We see them right here committing treason against the kingdom of God, the very kingdom they're called to serve. Deuteronomy 17:6 says this. It says, by two or three witnesses could a man be put to death. If you didn't have two or three witnesses, you could not put him to death. Furthermore, these witnesses had to agree. You couldn't just get two people out there and want them to put to death. They had to agree in what they said. Basically, a short form of a jury trial. These great men of God sought to kill Jesus by getting at least two people to commit perjury that they could then kill Jesus Christ. Once again, they had to agree in their witness, and they could not find two false witnesses to agree. So, what did the high priest do? He bent the rules a little bit. Now, does thou shalt not commit false witness come to mind? Did they even understand that? When you get to the point where you don't care about following the rules for the right reason, you start justifying yourself. And that's what they did. They were getting rid of this problem to the Jewish religion. When you serve for the purpose of worshiping yourself, you will do anything to maintain that power. Today's churches often seem to be doing the right thing. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, of these churches, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. When we see people with the wrong motives, doing what seems to be right, but with the wrong motives, turn away from them, separate from them. Go to a church that's doing the right thing for the right reasons. Today we see many ways to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. But we're going to look at three today in the church. They're the biggest ones. First of all, by rote. Second, by glory. And finally, by comfort. So what do I mean by rote? By rote means to do religious acts for religion's sake. Denying the power thereof. Not looking at the reason for these things, just filling the squares. They put the power behind their actions away and merely fill the squares and saying, you must accept me because I'm following the rules that you set down. We see this in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They followed the rules there at the crucifixion. But they violated every intent of the law while ensuring they had complete outward manifestation correctly of that same law. Doing things by rote is to do things by habit and not with a converted heart, seeking to grow closer to Jesus Christ. Rote actions would include legalism. Declaring yourself righteous not by accepting the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who then calls you righteous, but by declaring yourself righteous by the things you do. I have filled the squares. Now you say, I'm a pilot. We have checklists all the time. Eric knows about checklists. Sit there, and if you don't do it, something's going to happen bad to that airplane. So we follow the checklist. We take that same idea into religion. If I follow this checklist, the plane's going to land on time. Well, not necessarily. We need to do things the way God wants us to do it. He tells us to do things for our joy, our glory, to glorify Him. But it's not important, the actions. It's the intent behind those actions. The Pharisees were expert square fillers. We are Abraham's son and live by the traditions passed down by the fathers. And by filling the squares of the law, God must accept us. Even if we're denying every intent of what those laws said, I have the squares filled, you must accept us. Jesus was not impressed with these hypocritical square fillers. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23, verses 12 to 33. Talked about negative preaching a while back. You're going to hear a little bit of negative preaching right now. So Matthew chapter 23, starting verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever, therefore, shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth upon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides, which stranded a gnat, and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? We see the majoring and the minors just like today. And they ignore the very purposes of the squares they claim to be filling. It's the internal heart, the intent is what's important. We do things, but we do things to honor Jesus Christ, not to prove ourselves righteous. I am not righteous. I am declared righteous by Jesus Christ, but I'm not righteous in myself, and we do the things to serve him that we may glorify the one who has declared us righteous in front of God. Now, it's not that they shouldn't have tithed the mint and cumin. That was part of the law. But that they should have honored and glorified God. We see what happens when actions replace true intentions. You end up building tombs of the prophets that your fathers killed. Mark 7:6-7 says this of them, and of modern churches that do the exact same thing. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. As we saw last week, obedience is more important than sacrifice. Obey, you will honor God and be led by him, serving him for the right reason and receiving his peace and joy that he promises to those who are righteous. Obey, the power of what we do in church will produce much fruit, and he will be glorified. Disobey by rote, you end up crucifying the truth of Christ in your church, and the actions you will do will be a stench in God's nostrils. So we don't do things by rote. There are important things we do. The Bible tells us how to do them. We do church for a reason. We come here every Sunday morning. But we don't do it by rote. We do it because we want to honor and serve Jesus Christ. But the other thing that many do is they do things by glory. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees all through the New Testament for elevating themselves. We saw in the verses we read. Demanding reverence from those that they look down upon. Forgetting their servant leaders. Ensuring that all see them as important, holy, righteous leaders. Ensuring all see him pray, fast, and do alms that they can earn the reverence that they demanded from their followers. Jesus said in Matthew 6:5, they have their reward. I don't want that reward. I want to honor Jesus Christ. I want to receive his grace, his glory. That's what I want to see. We must do things for God's glory, not our own. As John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. I want to see people not to see me. I want to see people have people see the Christ that I preach, to focus on the Christ that I preach, to see from his word how to honor him and how to receive his joy. That is what I want to do. I don't want you to see me at all. What I want to do is show his word as being important to every single one of you, giving you the joy that he promises. I want to be nothing because he is everything. The only reason that I can have any righteousness at all is because the Holy Spirit gives me what to say. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. So, I want people to glorify God by producing fruit. And John 15:8 says that's how you glorify God. Not on our own, but as the branch connected to the vine. We produce fruit for him by relying on him. No, where does all the fruit come? Anyone who's grown grapes knows where the fruit comes. The fruit all hangs on the vine. We produce the fruit for Jesus Christ for his glory. But where is that vine connected? The branch connected. It's connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. Without the vine, we can do absolutely nothing. And that's what we need to remember. Yes, we're thankful for the fruit he allows us to produce. We throw it at his feet. We give joy for the fact he uses us. But we need to remember it is he that we are glorifying, not ourselves. As we saw in Matthew 23:12, if we exalt ourselves, he will abase us. If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. Now, anyone who's ever tried to call me reverend, no, I don't like it. You call me reverend, I will correct you. There is nothing in me to revere at all. All I do is point to the one we need to give full reverence to. No, the Pharisees wanted to be hypocrites. They wanted the reverence. I don't want it. I want Jesus Christ to have it. If we do that, this church will prosper. If we do that, glorifying Christ, this church will do what Christ wants it to do. If we demand our own righteousness, this church will fail. I am like Paul, and I know Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So may today exalt themselves. Church growth leaders teaching poor fools like me how to grow my church. Making mega churches that pastors may take their rightful place in society. Going on Fox News, getting interviewed, showing everyone how righteous and wonderful they are. Having many campuses that more follow them. But are the people following famous pastors or are they following Christ? We see rich pastors demanding jets that they may spread their teaching. Small insignificant pastors like me, we need them to come and have them explain the Bible. I think the Holy Spirit is the same here as it is in those big churches, is he not? People demanding reverence by their learning and position, forgetting that Jesus Christ himself washed the apostles' feet. Why? He taught us to esteem others as better than ourselves. Pastors proclaiming themselves to have all wisdom. Unfortunately, letting the Bible they claim to love be twisted that they may bring in their damnable heresies. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 31. We see these type of people looking for glory. First Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Getting a little bit of negative preaching here today. Not supposed to do that, am I? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For all of you call me a fool, there it is. You have the right here. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We have nothing to glorify in ourselves. I have absolutely nothing. I'm a sinner, unclean, saved by the blood of Christ, and that's it. Yes, I am a child of God. Yes, I am a joint heir of Jesus Christ. As everyone here who is saved is the same, but it is because of his gift, his love, that we're there. Not because of any righteousness we have, not of any glory we have. I glorify Jesus Christ because he allowed me to do that, and that should be the same for everybody here. If you think yourself superior to another, you're lifting yourself up. You may find yourself a base soon for your own good. Think of all the televangelists in the 1980s. They seemed to fall one by one real quick when God had had enough of their glorifying themselves. So by all means, teach, preach, stand for the gospel. Stand strong in the truth according to his word, not your opinion, and glorify Jesus Christ, not yourself. Do the right thing from his word, focusing on Jesus and decreasing as the people you serve see Christ increasing in their lives. So the last thing, by comfort. Okay, we had by rote, that's just filling squares, by glory, that people may be glorified. Next, by comfort. Any service you do for God is a calling. It's not a job. Pastors serving God are under-shepherds, standing firm in his truth. Those not called, but merely having a job, Jesus calls hirelings in John 10, 12 to 13, fleeing at the first sign of losing their comfortable position. A pastor is to be supported by the church, but not to be made rich. It's not a job. It's a calling that God will support. God will make sure that the pastor has what he needs. He'll do it through the church, because he's teaching the church how to support a pastor, how to support the work. A pastor may do the right thing, but if it's for a paycheck, it is for the wrong reason. 1 Peter 5:2 says this, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then verses 3 to 4 talk of being an example to the flock and receiving a crown of glory when Christ returns. I don't want $1 million. I don't want all these things. I don't want to have a mega church. I want that crown of glory when Christ returns, because I have been a faithful under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, and people saw Christ, not me. That's my desire. That should be every one of our desires and whatever calling you have. The health and wealth preachers have a form of godliness, make no mistake, but they focus on filthy lucre and not spiritual truth. They deny the power thereof. They preach prosperity today, serving God and mammon, which Matthew 6:24 says cannot be done. Having a form of godliness to satisfy today's flesh, they deny the power of God's eternal spirit of joy and glory. So important are they that they must increase, whereas the Christ they serve decreases in fleshly glory. Very comfortable in their jobs, they seek to be motivational speakers, showing others how to serve mammon using his word. So valuable are they deserve great money. They deserve great mammon, because everyone needs to understand how to have the same money they do. Have faith, give them more money. That way God will honor you. So valuable, look at the mammon they have. Kenneth Copeland, he's worth $760 million. He could buy a couple 58 Chevys for that, you think? T.D. Jakes, he's worth $147 million. And you see him all over TV. They're recognized as wonderful people. Pat Robertson, $100 million. Jesse Duplantis, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen are all worth $40 million. Creflo Dollar, worth $27 million. Joyce Meyer, $8 million. Make no mistake, God does own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he will support his chosen prophets. He will support his chosen pastors. He will support his chosen leaders. But these people demand that God butcher more of his cattle so they can show the people how glorious they are, and that they can follow the pastors who will then lead them to God. That's backwards. You don't follow Jesus Christ by following the pastors. You follow me because I follow Jesus Christ. They have it absolutely backwards. He will answer our prayers because he wants to do so for his glory, not for our comfort. Riches do come to those who serve, make no mistake. But those are spiritual riches, eternal riches. The best house on the world is nothing compared to the mansion that you could receive in heaven on a street of gold if you follow Jesus Christ. And if you're given the best, biggest house in the whole world, well, you may live 100 years. We promise 70, according to the Bible, for average, but you may live 100 years. Maybe 100 years in this big, beautiful house. Compared to eternity in heaven, in that mansion, on a street of gold, with an address close to Jesus Christ, there's nothing compared to that. That's what we need to realize, why we're doing the things we're doing. To serve him, to honor him. He will reward us not for our righteousness, but for the fact we have faith in him and we acted on it. He declared us righteous. Those serving for comfort seem to be doing the right things, but for very bad reasons. Like the Pharisees who bar people from heaven, these will do the same as they take people away from God's spiritual truths to focus on today's comforts. Saying they deserve money, jets, and great comforts for the great service they do for God, forgetting that the apostles, save John, were everyone martyred, and every one of them did die very poor. And Jesus Christ himself had no place to lay his head. Now, I'm a servant of the King. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He died basically penniless. The apostles all died penniless. That's why I deserve $147 million. Let's see, how much you need to give a piece to get me up there? No, we have the wrong idea. We do not live in a physical kingdom. We live in a spiritual kingdom. We're here as ambassadors of that spiritual kingdom. We have to live in a spiritual kingdom, but we rely on him supporting us. And they also forget that all who serve Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yet these wise fools think they deserve to fill the belly, the God that they really serve, as they claim to serve the living God. God does not want us to serve him just to feel comfortable. We're going to be comfortable in this world with no real thought of the next. Instead, he wants us serving to receive rewards in the next. With Paul, learning to be content, whether abounding or abased, whichever God chooses for us for his glory. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 20 real quick. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It is not wrong to have a lot of money. It is not wrong to be rich. But if you're rich, it's because God has chosen to bless you and that your God still needs to be the God who you serve with the blessings he's given you. But if your God is money, that's what he's talking about. The pastors who claim that if you serve me, I'll give you all kinds of money, that's the God that they're serving. This Bible doesn't say much good about them. Separate from them. Mark them. Avoid them. Look to people who teach the plain word of Christ that you may be declared righteous in front of God, who will then give you all things for all eternity. Let us learn to do the right things for the right reasons. Unconcerned in this life, as God will deliver us to the next. Relying on God to supply our needs as we glorify him, accomplishing all we do in love. You know, doing the right thing for the wrong reason? Jesus has something to say about that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Make sure you're doing the right things for the right reasons. You're glorifying Jesus Christ. You're doing the things that you want to do. And when you find yourself in error, you fix the error. That's very simple. But make sure it's honoring Jesus Christ is why you're doing it. Don't make him come to you. Make sure you go to him. Let us not commit treason in the kingdom of God, a kingdom of service to God. God who served man, who sent his son to reveal God to man, let him be the one we honor. Led by God who allowed his son to die to redeem sinful man to a holy God. Led by apostles and pastors through the ages, martyred to help build the Church of Christ. In a few weeks, after we're done with looking at dispensationalism, we'll be looking at Trail of Blood, talking about how faithful people all through the ages have been martyred. There wasn't much health and wealth there. If you were a follower of God, you were put on something and you were killed. That's not what today's churches say. He may not call you that. He may give you lots of blessings, but if he does, honor God for it. Don't make that your God. We must ensure we're doing the right thing for the right reason, seeking to have a heart of service, learning how to serve in love rather than merely filling squares, serving because Jesus has declared you righteous. Not to prove yourself righteous that God may accept you. I have nothing in me that makes God accept me except his love for me and except my faith in Jesus Christ, the shed blood he did in his work on the cross. That is the only reason he accepts me. And if we all understand that, he will use us in great mighty ways because we have humbled ourselves in front of a holy God. Let's not do the wrong thing for the right reason, having right attitude and desire, but not doing it God's way. David did this with a full heart of service, and Uzzah died. Let us also not do the right thing for the wrong reason. External obedience with a heart far from God. Matthew 15:8 says of these people, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Let us honor our God with our whole hearts and use our lips for praise only to our holy God. Let us not do the right thing by rote, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, merely filling squares that we can show that we have service, justifying yourself by what you do and not by Christ's blood. Let us not serve for our own glory, putting ourselves up as some great follower of Christ. Let us decrease as Christ increases. Let us only boast of the Lord and produce his fruit for his glory and humility, that we can hardly believe that we're saved at all. Let us not do the right thing merely for comfort, serving as a job, a hireling, and not a calling. Serving not as a living sacrifice, but to obtain worldly pleasures. Let us instead serve like the apostles did, martyred as living sacrifice, that we may then receive our crowns in heaven. Let us close with how to serve correctly. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And with that, no invitation today is, Mary and I got to skedaddle out to Alaska quickly because I changed my flight. But we need to look at exactly what we need to do. Turn to hymn 49 as we'll sing, "I Surrender All." As you look at the words of this song, is that your prayer? Do you surrender all? Are you serving him because of who he is? Are you serving him for his glory? Are you serving him because he's declared you righteous? If you have not put your full faith and trust in the blood of Christ shed on the cross for you, you can't serve him at all. You have not been made into the kingdom. There's an enlistment paper for every single person who is a foot soldier of Jesus Christ. And that is a contract written in blood. And it's his blood. You take that blood as your payment. You leave this world and you enter into the next. And you have to do that by faith in his blood shed for your sins. You do so, you are now part owner of the kingdom. You are a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You refuse so, wanting to stay in Satan's kingdom, you have your reward. And you will face God who asks you, "Why did you not accept that gift I gave you, the most expensive gift of all eternity? I gave to you and you refused it." There's nobody here, nobody in this world who is sent to hell by God. They all go on their own by refusing that free gift. If there's anybody here who has not accepted that gift, come today as we're praying, and I will show you exactly in the Bible how to get that gift. If you have accepted the gift, are you serving for the right reasons? Are you serving God, but are you doing it for comfort, for rote, or for your own glory? You must decrease as Christ will increase. You do so, Christ will use you all the more. You want a great calling? Do a small calling first. Humble yourself in front of God. You know, "I want no glory. I want God to have all the glory." So as we go to prayer, pray silently as Rich played one verse, and ask God, have I truly surrendered all? If I haven't, show me where I haven't. Help me, Lord, to come to you. Help me to come to your throne of grace. Help me to come to the foot of the cross, seeing what my salvation cost, and let me be a living sacrifice. Do with me whatever you want, Lord, because I know my eternity is set. If you can say that, praise God, give him all the glory. If you can't, ask him for strength. Because I don't always do it. I'll admit you right now, I don't always do it. I have flesh. So we need to go to him every now and then and just once again dedicate ourselves, giving our full selves to him as living sacrifice. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll close. Heavenly Father, so thankful for the great gift of Jesus Christ. We realize that we are sinners unclean. We realize there is nothing in us to revere, nothing in us to glory of, nothing in us to boast. Only by the shed blood of Christ can we be saved. Only by the shed blood of Christ can we be empowered. Only by the shed blood of Christ can we produce fruit for you. Let us decrease, Lord, as you increase. We produce our fruit, but we give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it. And let us be like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where God came down, and Isaiah realized that he was a man of unclean lips who dwelled in a country of unclean lips and said he was undone, but God cleansed him. And then Isaiah, when he was asked who would go for God, he said, here I am, send me. Lord, let that be our call. Let us realize that we are men of unclean lips, that we live in a land of unclean lips, and there is nothing in us to glorify, but you have given us the opportunity to be cleansed of all our unrighteousness, be cleansed of all sin. And let us give you all praise, honor, and glory for it, and be like Isaiah, and whatever you call us to do, Lord, say, here am I, send me. And let us do so with joy, and wherever you choose to send us, Lord, for we are living sacrifices to be used as you see fit. And let us ensure that you get all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, that we may point to Jesus Christ and see people follow him, not worried about us, and not worried about looking good, but worried about glorifying the name of Christ. If there's anybody here, Lord, who has not been declared righteous, who is still under sins, let today be the day that they're saved. Let today be the day they come and have someone show them how to be saved from your word, that they may have that same joy that we have. We ask all your precious sons in your name. Amen.